Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. What's coming there, Brother Dale? There you go. Colossians 1 and verse 18. It's good to see Danny back with us, out of the hospital and doing better. It's good to have him. And then Kelly, it's good to see you this morning too. So glad that you're here. Verse 18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." What a precious passage of Scripture. I usually go into men's prayer meeting on a Sunday morning and tell the man, "I'm excited about preaching this morning." I thought, they hear that every morning. And I didn't say it this morning. Then I thought, well, shouldn't I be excited about what I'm preaching this morning? That ought to be the truth. But boy, Friday I sat at my desk and wept over these truths. And then wept yesterday telling my wife about them. So we'll see how this message goes. But this passage is a tremendous passage of Scripture and tells us all that Christ has done for us. And what a thrill it is. I've entitled the message this morning, "The Real Leader of Emmanuel Baptist Church." He is the head of the body of the church, Jesus Christ. One person says, "Leadership, a real leadership is not an act. Real leadership is based on authenticity. Real leaders are honest, transparent, and aware of what the people around them pay attention to. They live the values they preach. Real leaders attract respect, talk with conviction, and recognize what they communicate with more than just words. Real leaders are accountable, pay attention to details, offer an honest opinion, and demonstrate a work ethic that inspires others. Real leaders, through their actions and words, influence new leaders." And then the website says this, "Let us help you become a real leader. Our programs will do such and such." But as I read that, I thought, what an example of our Lord. And really, I wanted to contact this website and say, "Are you giving leadership lessons on Jesus?" Because, I mean, you look at that list there. Not only does he fulfill them magnificently, but it's a pretty tough list for all the rest of us to fulfill. Christ is the head of Emmanuel Baptist Church. Whether we like that or not, we have no choice, and I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. But the question is he preeminent? And I think Scripture this morning tells us he is the head, but we must allow him to be preeminent. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a wonderful service that we've already had. And we pray now as we present these truths to your dear people that it'll stir our hearts, that we will understand what you've done for us, why you deserve to be head and deserve to be preeminent. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want us to see first off this morning his position. The Bible says, "And he is the head of the body, the church." Since the loss of a head indicates the loss of life, he is the life of the church. He is the church. He purchased it with his own blood. One person has said, "The church is a body in the sense that it is a living organism composed of members vitally united to each other. Each member with his own place and function," so true. "Each essential to the body's perfect health. Each dependent on the rest of the body for its life and well-being, while the whole and all the individual members derive all their life from the head and act under His guidance. He is the head. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23 says, "And hath put all things under His feet, and given Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Ephesians 5:23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, "And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." I want to tell you, I'm so grateful that He is the head of the church. Colossians 2 and verse 19 says, "And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7 says, "Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed is the same," "the same is made the head of the corner." It's interesting, the Greek word that He uses for head there can also mean cornerstone. We know the Word of God talks much about that as well. Why? Why is He the head? Well, there are a number of reasons, and He's going to lay out for us the fact that He spent His life on the cross for us. But He also says here, "Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead." He is the original. Therefore, He gets to be the leader, right? He is the all-powerful King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the firstborn from the dead. You say, well, He wasn't the first one to ever rise from the dead. Well, that's true. But He is the first one that's ever stayed up from the dead. And the only one by His own power was able to defeat death. The others had to have His help to do so. He is indeed the firstborn from the dead. Do you depend on Him as your head for every need? The Bible says that even our nourishment and everything comes from Him. And I can tell you, when Emmanuel Baptist Church ceases to depend upon Him as our head, we're done. We may still meet in a building here, and we may still come and go through the motions, but we're finished as a church that can impact society and the people around us. But number two, I want us to see not only His position, but His preeminence. Position is something that, frankly, you can't argue over. Whether you like it or not, He's the head. You can't get out from underneath it. He is the head of the church. There's nothing you can do about it. But the word preeminence, that in all things He might have the preeminence, is an attitude that we demonstrate. He is the head of Emmanuel Baptist Church, but is He preeminent? That word simply means to be first place or to hold first place. He is the head, whether we like it or not. He's the first place if we choose to put Him there. The potential is there. The possibility is there for Him to be preeminent. But we have to choose to place Him there. 3 John verse 9, the Bible says, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not." Diotrephes was taking that which rightfully belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ and placing Himself there. Are you a Diotrephes in actions and attitudes? He's the head of Emmanuel. You said, "Pastor, you've already said that." I know. But is He first place? He's the head of the bus ministry. But is He preeminent in the bus ministry? He's the head of the music ministry, but is He preeminent in the music ministry? He's the head of your Sunday school class, but is He preeminent? He's the head of this church, but is He preeminent? He's the head of the parade, but is He preeminent? That's a question we have to seriously ask ourselves this morning. Because if we're honest, we all have a tendency to be a Diotrephes. And sometimes we even convince ourselves that rightfully so, I ought to be in first place. No. We have no right to be there. He is the head, but we should make Him first place. And I trust that we do so every day. It doesn't matter what we're doing. It doesn't matter. There's no job here that we can do that He should not be in first place. And it will, well, my job is just a menial job. No. Everybody in the body works together, and they all get their nourishment and their help from the head, and thereby He must be preeminent. You say, we just clean the church. He ought to be preeminent. We just sweep the sidewalks. He ought to be preeminent. Well, I just stack chairs on Sunday. How in the world? He ought to be preeminent. He ought to be first place in everything that we do. But I want us to see number three, His personification. Verse 19 says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." Bible work says to be well pleased with, or to take pleasure in. We've heard that statement before. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, it says, "While He yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, the voice of the cloud which said, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Mark 1:11, "And there came a voice from heaven, saying, Thou art My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Luke 3 and verse 22, "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon Him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. That word fullness is a shipping term in its root, and it gives the idea of a ship being packed full. Vine says it's God in the completeness of His being. Jesus Christ was the completeness of His being. Colossians 2 and verse 9 says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." This word fullness in the Greek language was a favorite. Now get this, was a favorite of the Gnostic heretics. They loved to use this word, but they used it in a technical sense to express the sum total of the divine power and attributes, and they denied that Jesus Christ ever had this fullness. And remember, part of the reason that Paul wrote this book was to deal with that Gnostic attitude. So when Paul said, in Him, Jesus Christ, who's the head of the church, who are to be first place, in Him dwell everything that is God. Jesus is God. And they knew exactly what Paul was saying. To dwell is to be permanently at home. This is important to understand. Jesus did not become God at conception. He was God from the eternity past. He is God today, and He will be God for eternity future. Amen. He just happened to take on a bodily form when He came to this earth. The indwelling of the totality, the attributes and powers of the Godhead in Christ. And that dwelling, as I said, was past, present, and future. Richard Hester in his book said, "Jesus is not only the sketch, the portrait, the totality of all God's characteristics and powers, but He is the full revelation of God. Nothing is missing. Christ is complete." Today, God has given us the incredible task of being the fullness of God to those around us. Now listen, I'm not saying we are gods, but I'm saying Christ has given us the opportunity to demonstrate to those around us the fullness that God has given to us. What a tremendous privilege that is for us to reflect our Lord. So do you reflect Christ in everything you do? He's to be preeminent here, but He's to be preeminent in everything. When I make a choice, when I get up in the morning, when I go to bed, when I go through my day, when I stop at the gas pumps, whatever I'm doing, do you reflect Christ? And do others see Him in a way, in the way that you live your life every day? We talked this morning in the panic meeting about the world in which we're living. And one of the main questions that people are asking today is this real? Is this real? They see so much junk out there. That's just a facade. And the people actually don't even see that it's real necessarily where you're sitting today. They see it's real when you stand by them at that workbench. They see it's real when you interact with them as a neighbor. They see it real when you step on the other side of that gas pump and try to communicate the gospel to them, though it may just be a snippet of time. Those are the times when they see that. Verse 20 says, number four, we see peace. And having made peace. Aren't you glad that we have peace? The Bible also calls that propitiation or reconciliation. God brought us together. We had a problem. We were sinners. We are sinners. But now we just happen to be saved ones. Amen. At least I hope you are. The word alienated, it says here in verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated. The word alienated means to be shut out from one's fellowship or intimacy. We were totally cut off. By the way, we were born this way and could not change it. We don't have to do anything to be alienated from God. We are already alienated from Him. Someone said, well, what if I keep all the law? Well, number one, you're not going to keep it all. But if you were perfect from the day you were born to the day you die, you're still alienated from God. That speaks to our sin nature. But he says also in this verse, and enemies in your mind by wicked works. The enemy means to oppose God in both our mind and action. So not only are we alienated from God as a position, but we're alienated from God in our actions every day. We consistently did that which was not pleasing to Him. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 said this, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can you picture that? And can you really picture it? Let me just jump ahead for just a minute, and we'll come back to this, because I want to talk to you a little bit about that word reconciliation. The word reconciliation means to bring back a former state of harmony, or to reconcile completely. To change from one condition to another so as to remove all enmity and leave no impediment to unity and peace. Jesus Christ on the cross brought me back in harmony with God. And He did that while I was His enemy. His enemy. You understand that though not physically, we still very much stood before the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. And we pulled the beard out of His face. We stood before Him, mocking Him, laughing at Him. We slapped Him in His face. We spit on Him. Can you picture that? there I am. A created being that He created, using the very things that He created to slap Him, to mock Him, to ridicule Him, to spit on Him. And the whole time, He's saying, I'm going to bring you into reconciliation. I'm here because I don't want you to stay alienated. I'm here because you're no longer going to be an enemy. There's going to be nothing between us. We're going to have sweet fellowship. And while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. Hey, don't ever get over that. Don't ever get over that. Maybe you won't slobber around like a baby like I did. Maybe that's not your take, but I want to tell you, it ought to stir your soul. It ought to stir your soul. It's beyond my imagination that I could do that to someone and they would turn around and love me. And not only love me, but call me His son. Let me spend eternity with me. Defend me. As the accuser of the brethren comes and says, do you know what he is? Well, I know what he was. But I know what he is now. Woo! Amen. He's doing that for me when I'm the one who did all that to him. I hope we don't forget that. Our sin, but aren't you glad that we don't have to stay in our sinful state, but there's a solution. That He became what we should have been. He became sin for us. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16 says, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He killed that enemy. Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. You talking about forbearance. 1 John 2 and verse 2, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This message is not just for us. This message is for Kings Mountain and for Shelby and for Grover and for South Carolina and North Carolina, the United States and the world. This message is there. Brother Kevin and I were talking this morning before the panic meeting. He's taking this class from this guy, trying to be kind to him. And in class, the guy says, the worst thing a church can do is send missionaries to the mission field. We're like, really? Well, I mean, I guess if you're going to chop out most of the Bible, no, we have a responsibility to take it. It's not an option for us. And this precious news that they're the enemies and they can be reconciled. Here in His love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It took the blood of Jesus through the death of the cross to reconcile you and me. Do you notice what He says here in verse 22? In the body of His flesh through death. Paul again is attacking those people. Remember, they said it was kind of a spirit, you know, He didn't really bodily come. No. No, He bodily died and He bodily rose again, and it's through that that you and I can be reconciled. Are you reconciled this morning? Have you gone from alien status to being a child of the King? Do you recognize your sin and realize that you need a Savior? When is the last time you just thanked them for your salvation? Lord, thank you that you saved me. That you saved me. Lastly, this morning, we see the presentation. In verse 22, he says, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. He's going to take a guy that stood before him and slapped him and spit on him and was his arch enemy. And he's not only going to reconcile him, but he's going to present him holy, unblameable, unreprovable. Us? He's talking about us, right? That hard for you to see? If it's not, you probably don't have a real good view of your own sinfulness. You say, well, I have a good view of God's holiness. Well, good. I'm glad you do that, because he did reconcile us. And what a truth it is. But I know me. And I think, wow. Holy. He says in 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. He is holy. He is unblameable, without blemish, as a sacrifice without spot or blemish. 1 Peter 1:19 says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Jude verse 24 says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And unreprovable. That cannot be called into account. Unaccused. Wow. It's the same word is used for pastoral qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2 and verse 10 and Titus 1, 6 and 7 are a word very similar to that. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Ephesians 5 and verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that ye should be holy and without blemish. Philippians 2 and verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse world, whom among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Don't miss this morning. The reason that he wants us to be holy and unblameable and unreprovable is because we're supposed to be the light of the world. Each one of us. He has left us here for that purpose. I'm to shine so that others can see. Are you doing that? If you're like me, you know right off the bat, you're certainly not perfect. These things would be utterly hopeless and discouraging if it wasn't for Jesus Christ on the cross. It wasn't for that reconciliation. But we should be striving towards these things now. God has commanded us now to be unblameable. He's commanded us now to be holy. Positionally, we're already there. Practically, right? Oh, you're all okay. You're apparently practically you're all fine. Either that, or you just dropped your head for another reason. I'm not sure which one it was. Right? We know that. We're like, wow. One pastor has said, you need to be working on it now so God doesn't have to do such a radical transformation when he takes you to heaven. Well, it's not really a whole lot of work for God, I understand. But the point he's trying to make is, you know, we ought to be working towards that now, and we certainly should. Do you and I allow Jesus Christ to be first place in everything that we do? Are you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable? Have you allowed Jesus Christ to be the solution for your sin problem? And if so, have you thanked Him for that? What a wonderful truth. What a rich passage of Scripture. By His blood on the cross, the body of His flesh through death, He reconciled us. He reconciled us. Father, thank You for all that You've done. Lord, I can't imagine why You wanted to do it for me. I know the Bible tells me that You loved me and all of those, but You got such a bad deal. But oh, how thankful I am. Lord, may I be conscious of others around me who need this reconciliation. May I do my best within the strength of the power of God to be holy and unblameable and unreprovable. May I be thankful for what You've done. Thank You, Lord, You gave us passages of Scripture like this that we could rejoice in. In Your precious name. Lord, thank You again for what You've done for us. May Your Holy Spirit work in the invitation now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.